Psalm 77. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Selah. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at the end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Selah. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and of Joseph. Selah. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. This is the word of the Lord.
You know, the Psalms are in the neighborhood of about 2,500 years old. And for 2,500 years, God's people have come to those and to his word to give expression to their hearts. And they still speak to us this morning. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to this psalm and to your word, we pray that you would open it up to us. Even as we read of this psalmist crying out to you, that is so often the cry of our own hearts, maybe whether we know it or not. Would you give us new words today to come before you? Would you give us a new hope and renewed hope? Lord, would you meet us where we are this morning that we might learn to know and love and worship you with our whole hearts? For you are worthy of it. You are the one to whom we are called to cry in the midst of our struggles. You are the one who holds the whole world in your hands. You're the one who holds our lives in your hands. You're good. You're powerful. You will do your good work in us. So we cry out to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Psalm 77, you know, falls for us this morning in our summer series on the book of Psalms. And we've entitled the whole series, The Pursuit of God. And that pursuit works in two different directions. We see often in Psalms and certainly throughout Scripture that God is the one pursuing us. That he comes after us to rescue us, to bring us home, to bring us home again. And then we also see in the book of Psalms, people crying out, as in here in Psalm 77, to God in their need, pursuing God. That pursuit is one that works in both directions. You know, even as we see the words of the psalmist this morning, we see the vibrancy of a life of faith, of someone crying out to God and not letting go until they hear from him. You'll see in the superscription on the psalm, if it's not printed in your bulletin, but if you're looking in your Bible, it says at the top there, kind of this statement of to the choir master according to the Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. So Asaph was one of the choir directors appointed by King David for the tabernacle and then eventually for the temple. He was one of the ones who was called by God to be a leader in song and in poetry for the people. So as he wrote with a consciousness, as with the rest of these psalms, of these are words for God's people to be speaking and singing. And this Psalm 77 is one of 12 psalms in the book of Psalms that are attributed to Asaph. If you were with us last week, we looked at Psalm 42 and 43, and there's some similarities between those Psalms and Psalm 77 this morning. They're both Psalms of lament, of crying out to God. And in Psalms 42 and 43, which fit together, there was a focus there for the psalmist on his inner struggles, on what it feels like on the inside, not just the outside when life is hard, but sort of the inner wrestling with that. There was the work for the psalmist there of questioning himself and calling on and in hope on his God. And this psalm is similar in struggle, but it gives us a little bit different angle. It doesn't delve as much into what that feels like on the inside. But we see here Asaph, the psalmist, wrestling in difficult times with what it means to then put our eyes on God. I mean, the Psalms ended last week with this call to have hope in God. And I think one of the things we see here in Psalm 77 is more of what the content of that hope is meant to look like. So we're going to see three movements in this psalm in Asaph's walk through his struggle. We're going to see first the weariness, and then the work, and then the wonder. First, the weariness. This is verses 1 through 9 of our psalm here this morning. Asaph is in the middle, as obvious just reading this, in a time of great struggle. Now, as with most of the psalms, he doesn't say, here specifically is the thing that has broken my heart. Here is the thing that I'm struggling with. Because the psalms are written in such a way, though there may well have been a specific incident in the life of Asaph. He writes in such a way that he generalizes it. He invites us all to come and give voice to our sorrows and our struggles. But because he doesn't pin it down and say, this is simply a relationship with somebody. We can come to this with our struggles with relationships. We can come to it over the heartbreak of other things that might be happening to us in life. This psalm is opened up for us to come and give voice to our struggle and disappointment as well. Maybe he's depressed. You know, maybe there's been some sort of reversal in life for him. Maybe there's been something that's come crashing down and it's made him wonder, does God really care about me? Whatever's happening, we see him crying out, and you can just feel on the page his weariness as he comes before God with his struggle. Because as he says here, he is coming to God. You notice from the very beginning, he's crying out to God. This is not a psalm. Though there's certainly room for this in the Christian life, where you are so spun around by what is happening to you that you have to be reminded that it's God we call out to begin with. But you see, he begins that way. I cry aloud to God. His eyes are in the right place. He's coming and he knows to whom he speaks. But the problem is he's finding no relief. I mean, look there. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In day of trouble, I seek the Lord. Day and night, he says, I'm stretching my hands out with wearying, and my soul refuses to be comforted. I remember God. I moan. I meditate. My spirit faints. Don't you see? It's like he's reaching out, but he feels like he's getting no response, no answer. He's coming to God in a struggle, but he's not finding anything. Asaph here is not someone who is trying to numb his pain in other ways. God doesn't seem to be coming through for me, so I'm going to go and get distraction and pleasure some other place. He's not avoiding God. He's not turning to idols, whether in Asaph's case that would have meant an actual foreign god that was worshipped by other people. He's also not turning to the idols of somehow if I just drown myself in my work, or if I just find the right relationship that's going to give me joy, or if just my spouse would do that. He's not looking for his relief in any of those false ways. He's not running away from the Lord. In fact, we see him here running to the Lord. Have you ever felt that frustration at times, maybe in times where there's sorrow or struggle happening for you, where you feel like, look, Lord, I'm doing it right. I mean, at least as best I know how. It's not that I'm sinless in this, but I'm coming to you with my struggle. I'm turned in the right direction. Why aren't you coming through for me? Maybe you know the frustration when you're trying to log into a website online. Maybe you're trying to get onto your bank's website. And so you type in your username, you type in your password, and it says, invalid password. So you're racking your brain trying to figure out, like, did I capitalize the correct letter? What was the number at the end of, like, what was my password? So imagine you go through that a couple times, and finally, like, you know, it rings and you get the right. Some of you are just saying, well, everything, I just use password for everything, so I don't have this problem. But if you're slightly more sophisticated, you're trying to remember what your password is, and then just imagine that finally you get it right, and then it comes up, you think everything's fine, and then it says your account is unavailable at this time. You're like, I did it right, and I still can't get in. You know, the psalmist here, it's like, I'm coming to you, Lord. Now, is Asaph, is he doing anything wrong as he cries out in these first number of verses? Is there some way he's missing God? I don't think so. And certainly not on the surface. And one thing Psalm 77 does is invite us to do exactly what he's doing, which is come to God. But that said, I do want us to at least notice just one thing that comes through here about the tone of Psalm 77, verses 1 through 9. He's not sinning. There's so much that's good and right in the way he cries out to God. But there is one thing to notice. Just look at verses 1 through 9. There is a lot of I in there. A lot of I's. A lot of not just meditating, but really maybe even spinning on the needs of his heart. Maybe that's all he's at this point seen. Look what he says. My soul refuses to be comforted. I moan. My spirit faints. I am so troubled, I cannot speak. One of the things that comes through here is he has a sharp awareness of his own state of mind, of his own struggles, and not as much clarity yet about God and how God stands in relationship to his struggles. You know, if you're seeing here a snapshot, a picture of Asaph's life, he's right in the middle of that picture, right in the center, in the foreground, in clear focus. But maybe God is more in the background. And maybe he's a little blurry at this point at best, because so much of his attention is on himself. And it makes sense. He's weary. He's weary of struggle. He's weary of his suffering. He's weary of a life that doesn't seem to be going right, of feeling like he's wrestling with God and he's not getting anywhere. Now, sometimes in our own struggles, this is where the psalm that we are singing with our own lives and in our own response to God, this is, into verse 9, this is where our psalm ends. Okay? This is, for Asaph, the first stanza of his psalm, but sometimes for us, it's the last. And maybe it was for a while for Asaph as well. You know, maybe this verse, the end of verse 9, maybe that's as far as he got. Lord, I'm crying out, and where are you? I'm weary, and I'm moaning. You're going to see that some resolution comes here in a moment for Asaph, but keep this in mind when you read a psalm, especially a psalm that brings up great struggle. We can read the psalm in under 2 minutes. This was not a 2-minute journey or emotional experience for Asaph. I mean, this is a compressed account of a struggling of soul, where we're going to see in a moment he comes to some new perspective. But maybe for a long time he was caught in those first 8 or 9 verses. Maybe there was a process here by which God over time began to turn some of the focus off of himself. So even as we're going to go on in this psalm, remember that we do not turn usually on a dime. And though this is a very compressed account of his struggle, remember that Asaph very likely didn't turn on a dime as well. You know, maybe for you right now, the record seems to be stuck in those first 9 verses. I am weary, and Lord, every day I feel like I'm crying out to you, and you're not listening. Okay, we see here first, you know, the weariness of Asaph, and maybe that resonates for you as well. Second thing we see here, though, is we see the work. Okay, and what I mean by that is that Asaph doesn't simply sit by passively while this is happening. He is engaged in his struggle. As we've seen before, he's trying to put his eyes on God, and it doesn't seem to be working at first. But then there, in the psalm, there is a turn, there's a shift, there's a focus in this snapshot of his life. He and his struggle have been in the foreground, the only thing in focus, but a shift is happening, maybe a change in angle from the camera. But God is coming into clearer focus. And it happens through the work of remembering and meditating. Okay, we see this spelled out for us in verses 11 and 12. He says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old, I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. This is not the remembering where you're just sitting around, maybe talking to your spouse, to friends, and you're like, remember the time when you just sort of the memories just kind of pop up. This is the work of remembering. I'm going to purposely set my mind back to remember what is true. I'm going to bring it to mind for myself. I'll remember the deeds of the Lord, your wonders. I'll ponder your work. I'll meditate on your mighty deeds. This meditating, this remembering of God's work is the work that Asaph calls us to. It takes work for us to take our eyes off of ourselves and put them back on to God. I'm reading a novel right now that involves these people on this space station orbiting the Earth, and meteors, all kinds of stuff they have to avoid. And in order to avoid the dangers, occasionally they have to get up into a higher orbit. And what do they have to do? They've got to expend fuel. They've got to burn their rocket engines to move this into a higher and different orbit. And if you feel like you're stuck in the same orbit over your issues, one of the things Asaph says is there's a certain way in which we work. There's a certain sort of propellant that comes to take us into a new place. And for Asaph, he says this comes through our meditating and our remembering God's work. Meditating is a process. And that's what one of the things that really strikes me in the honesty of the psalm. Look with me in verse 3. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Have you ever felt like, okay, I heard a sermon on this, or I know I'm supposed to go to Scripture, and every time I do, like it just feels like dust and ashes in my mouth. Like I don't even feel like I have the energy to try to even pray. That's what he's experiencing here. Okay, I need to meditate on this. I need to grab hold of what is true from God, and it doesn't take. Verse 6. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Okay, so he's trying again. Let me remember. I used to come to God with songs of joy. Let me try to remember again. And what does he say then? Verse 7, will the Lord spurn together again? Will he spurn forever? Will he never again be favorable? He tried, and he misses again. Like, as he begins to meditate, all that leads him to is like, it was good in the past. Is that never going to be true again? Is God never going to meet me again? Well, then what happens? It doesn't take off for him until verse 10. This is when it begins to catch. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I'll remember the deeds of the Lord. I'll remember the wonders of old. It's starting to catch for him. Have you ever had that experience where you go to turn on your car and it just kind of makes that, and you're like, you turn it off and you turn it back on. You know, is the engine going to catch? Is it finally going to turn? And you're thinking, I'm late for work. And then finally it catches. And things are firing again. That's what happens with him. The engine doesn't start on the first try. Maybe if it's not an engine, this is a personal bane of my experience. If you own a chainsaw, if you've ever tried to start a chainsaw, okay, you follow the direction, turn it on, pull the choke all the way out, push the button 3 times, put the choke in halfway, throw salt over your left shoulder, say the Pledge of Allegiance, and pull the cord 5 times. Like, that's how you start a chainsaw. And if you're lucky, it'll stay on, and then you give it gas, and it just kicks out on you again. Meditating on the Lord and His work is not as mysterious a process as starting a chainsaw, but it can feel as fruitless at first. What does Asaph do? He stays with it. He meditates. He remembers. Biblical meditation is content rich. It's not a denial of our struggle. It's not a denial of our situation. It is not an emptying of ourself or our mind. It is rather a latching on to the truth of God, to the words of God, to the person of God, and primarily through His revelation to us in Scripture. And as we're going to see in just a moment, Asaph, that's what he remembers, the great deeds of God as told to him through Scripture. You see, he's come and he's weary, but he begins to do the work of putting his eyes on the Lord to meditate and remember. Well, what's the content of that meditation, of that remembrance? Our third thing here this morning, the wonder. Verses, especially here in verses 10 through 20. He remembers what God has done in the past and for his people. And when we get down to verses, you see in verse 10, I will remember what he's done. I'll remember his deeds. Verse 12, I'll meditate on your mighty deeds. Verse 13, your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You've made your might known among the peoples. With your arm you redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. And then verses 16 through 20, what does he begin to describe in a very poetic angle? He begins to describe what happened in the Exodus. When Moses, at God's direction and power, led his people out of Egypt and out from underneath the thumb of Pharaoh, and what does he do? Through the wonders of God, he separates the Red Sea. He brings his people through on dry ground. And then what does he do? He brings the sea back crashing again on God's enemies, on Pharaoh, and delivers his people. That's what he's talking about. And he's even ruminating on Exodus 15 in a more poetic, after the Exodus, this retelling of with full color and with his imagination engaged, thinking about what God had done in the deliverance. Look in verse 16. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. Now just pause for just a minute. When you think about the Exodus, and maybe even when you read it in the book of Exodus, you think Moses raised his staff, he prayed, God answered, and God divided the Red Sea. That's what happened. And that's the Wikipedia entry on this event. What is Asaph seeing? He's not just seeing, oh, the water's parting. He is seeing the power and the work of God doing that. And it comes out like this. The waters saw you, God, and they were afraid. The deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. What is happening in that moment of storm and chaos? God is coming down and exercising His great power on behalf of His people. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now, why does the psalmist, why does Asaph go back to this event? Okay, because he's talking about, my soul is weary. God, why aren't you showing up? And what does he come back to? Well, of course, the Exodus. Why don't we think about that? Why does he think about this? Because the parting of the Red Sea and the whole Exodus event of God taking his people out of Egypt and ultimately into the land of promise is, in the Old Testament, in bright neon lights, this is the banner picture of God's salvation. If you were to ask an Old Testament believer, what is it, where did God show his stuff? They would say the Exodus. When he defeated Pharaoh and all the gods with small g of Egypt, when he came in with the plagues, when he came in and utterly humbled that nation that had enslaved God's people and delivered them to freedom. In the Passover, when and this was commanded to Moses to pass this on in the book of Exodus, when the Passover that happened as God's people were being called out of Egypt, and God told them to remember this and to say these words every year as they celebrate it throughout the generations. The sayings, the recitations, happens in the present tense. I called you out of Israel, out of Egypt. This is you. He said that to the next generation and the next generation. And that generation could easily say, you didn't call me, you called my great-great-great-grandfather. And as they hear those words again, they hear, no, I called you out of Egypt. You see, this great work of salvation is for you. This was not just some great event in national history for them. It was a constant reminder of the greatness of God's power that was felt not just in something that he did in the past, but it had this tangible power in the present. Who is God? He's the God who delivers from slavery. So, put ourselves back in Asaph's shoes. God, where are you? I don't know. But you are the God who divides the sea. Whatever else is happening to me right now, I am no longer a slave to Pharaoh. I have been set free to know and follow you. Whatever else is happening around, you have marked me as part of your people. You are in covenant, promised relationship with me. Whatever else is going on in the details of my life, what is in a bedrock way true of me is that I belong to you. That's what Asaph is remembering now. Now, would it do good for you and I to remember the Exodus in our own struggles? It would. But there's more for us. Because just as the Exodus was in the Old Testament the picture of God's deliverance and salvation, what we find out next is that the Exodus itself was a picture, a foretaste of a deliverance that was even greater than that. God seemed and was showing His power in the Exodus, and you would have asked Moses, can you imagine anything better than this? Maybe in the moment he would have said no. But he would have also been able to look down at the corridor of time and know that there was, in fact, something even greater coming. God delivered His people from Pharaoh here. And in the person of Jesus, what has He done? He's come and delivered us from sin and death. He's come and ended all sacrifices by giving us the one sacrifice that can truly set us free, not from an external Pharaoh, but from the slavery we have to our own sin, from the alienation we have from God because of the way sin has come in and wrecked our lives, everyone's life. We look beyond the work of the Exodus to the greater work of Christ. You know, when we read this, when you read, as a Christian reader, when you read this psalm and you read about Exodus, that gets your mind going. This is a great picture of God's salvation. Wait a minute, there's an even greater picture of that. Asaph could go back and remember God's good work through the Exodus, and we can go back and remember there was a greater work even than that. Was Jesus' work on the cross simply a footnote in history where God did something amazing? No. What does every new generation of Christians find? Jesus died for me. When He took sin to the cross, He took my sin to the cross. Now, what does that mean to read this psalm now? Is maybe you are weary and you're having to do the work of meditating. What is it that you're going to meditate on? You're going to meditate on the hope of the gospel. And that might not bring one bit of clarity to the specific of your situation right now, but you do think this and you do remember this. Whatever else is going on right now, what does God say is true about me? I am now come to Him clean. I come now because of Jesus with my sin washed away. I come now, whatever else is going on, the Bible tells me that God now loves me. He doesn't approach me now as my judge. He approaches me as my Father. He comes and has poured out His love on me, and whatever difficult thing is going on in my life right now, the Bible assures me again and again, and Jesus went to the cross to prove to us again and again, it is not because God has turned His back on us. Because in Jesus, He turned His face towards us. Whatever is going on right now, if you're caught in the middle of that struggle, it is not that God is rejecting you if your hope is in Christ. Because He has said that I will never leave you or forsake you. What do we do in the middle of struggles like this with Asaph? We put our eyes again on Jesus. Now, I want you to just stop and think for a minute. I've had the opportunity to tell several of us this over the course of this week. Every good sermon you've ever heard, hopefully some of them have been here or in other places, if you were to boil it down at the end of the day, it would say this: Jesus is really good. He has brought you into right relationship with the Father. Nothing can break that. In the end of the day, you will be okay because your Father has you. We hear that every week. And we find that on every page of Scripture. Why do we need to hear it every week? Because every week we forget it. Every week I forget it. And in fact, God calls some people to be pastors because they're so incredibly slow and dense that they have to think about it for a sermon every day all week long. Yeah. We're all in that boat. Asaph calls us again in the middle of our struggles to meditate, to remember. Maybe your struggle this week is with an ongoing sin in your life that you cannot seem to shake. Maybe it is tempting you to think, this must mean I don't know God at all because God must be utterly fed up with me. What does meditating on the gospel look like for you? Well, it means you start to remember that Jesus came for sinners like you. And it means you remember that He took the full weight of your sin, past, present, and future, and nailed it to the cross so that you could be forgiven. Does God care about your sin? Of course He does. Not because you're the convict in the dock anymore, but because you are the child that He loves, that He wants to grow up and bring into the full life of following Him. Of course your sin matters, but not because it brings condemnation on your head anymore. He has taken care of that in Christ. You are fed up with you. Jesus is not fed up with you. Do you want to listen to yourself? Or do you want to listen to Jesus? Whatever it is where you are weary of crying out to the Lord, Asaph, as the Psalms so often do, as Scripture so often does, it points us right back to digging deep into the very basic truths of the gospel. That our life is found in Christ. And if you've come to know Him, your sin has been washed away. And if you've come to know Him, His Spirit lives in you and is at work right now to bring real change. Yes, it's slow. Yes, you feel weary. You continue to come and meditate and come to Him for refreshment. And that might come for you today. And it might come for you in a month. It might come for you in the midst of this very sermon. But God is faithful to you and to me, to all His people, and to complete His good work in us. Let's say you're at the moment of feeling like, I'm not talking about a day, I'm not talking about a week, I'm not talking about a month. I've been in this dry and weary land for a long, long time. My prayer for you is that you will know and taste the refreshment of the Lord. But you know those, the movie or, you know, it says there's, when in serious emergencies pulled this lever, you know, when things get really bad, you push this. Remember this. The truth is, if Jesus did not do one more thing for us, if you were not to feel a moment of peace or refreshment from now until the day you die, that's probably not going to happen. That's not usually the way God works, but let's imagine for a moment it is, and that's going to be your experience. If you know Him, what He has done for you already is enough to secure you and care for you for eternity. However long your struggle lasts, sometimes we need to remember this, that in the scope of eternity, it is a blink of an eye at most. Now, it doesn't feel like that to you right now. The Bible says that one day we will have that perspective. We will come through on the other side. My prayer for you is the refreshment will come this week. But whenever it comes, what do? We do the work of meditating, of remembering, and of setting our hope on Jesus, our good and faithful Savior. Let's pray. Father and our God, we spend much of our life crying out to You and feeling weary. Sometimes that's because of the ways we have just gotten ourselves into the thick of things, and sometimes it's just where we are, and for whatever reason, it's hard to grab hold of and remember Your love. Asaph draws a map for us here, a picture of how we can move forward. Lord, help us to meditate, to remember, not in a trite way, but help us to really delve in as we need to see again the beauty of the cross, and Your power to deliver, and the truth that in Christ You have delivered us from the penalty of our sin. May we feel that. May that light the path for us. Come to us. Give us voices to sing Your praise. Restore joy where it has fled. And may we, as a church community, put our arms around each other in times of struggle and faithfully point each other to you, the one true living God. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.